Good morning. We continue our series on Matthew, and today I'll be going through Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 to 14. The theme is God loves his children. How many of you have lost something? I'm sure all of us has lost something, you know. And if it's something which is important and valuable, we would probably be desperately and recklessly even searching for it and try to recover it. I remember a story. This was about 20 years ago in China. We were touring then, and there was this lady, you know, she's very well dressed, and she have an expensive phone that she's always like looking and playing with it. And so one day she went to the dirty toilet at that time in China, and somehow she managed to drop this phone into the water closet, you know, with all the various human feces in there. Yeah. And out of desperation, she actually went immediately and grabbed it and took the phone out. I was thinking to myself at the time, and even right now, you know, would I do something like that? Would I be so desperate, so reckless to reach out and touch, and you know, touch something and then to grab something? I suppose it depends on how important, how precious that, you know, the thing is. I suppose for her, you know, because she probably saw a lot of information, important information in there. She probably have a photograph and, you know, various other things in there. Yeah? And so she did that. And so today I would like to speak on Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 to 14. It talks about the, you know, Jesus telling a story, the parable of the lost sheep, and what the shepherds did, you know, to find the lost sheep. Chapter 18, verse 10 to 14. Let's read. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So this passage basically talks about how to live as believers and with one another. By lost sheep, it speaks of Christians who have backslidden or who have gone astray after having committed their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we go further, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ, while he was on earth, he told many parables. Those are important lessons. I pray, Father, that today we'll be able to grasp, you know, the lessons that you want us to understand, so that it will transform our lives and it will draw us closer to you, so that our love for you will grow stronger. Father, we pray that our hearts will be ready to receive and to understand the truth that you have for us as we listen to this sermon. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few months ago, a ship that was lost for 5 years was found. And if you look at the screen, you see that actually this ship is like really big. You know, it has like 34 kilos of wool. Although a lot of the wools are like dirty, you know, it has twigs, it has lots of parasite. But if the ship were to continue in that way, it will probably continue to have poor health and eventually died soon after that. And so, luckily for the ship, she was found. Otherwise, she would not have survived. So why do sheep get lost? Sheeps are grazing animals. Yeah, they cannot be still because, you know, they need to wander around to eat and to find, you know, green pastures. So an amazing thing about the sheep is that is their eyesight. You know, they have eyes which is like somewhere at the side here. Okay, and so as a result, they have really good, you know, peripheral vision. It is said that they can see up to like 300 degrees. So they can see something at the back of them. And they can definitely something is in front. But one thing about having such a wide peripheral vision is that when something is directly in front of you, you're not able to see them that clearly. And so as a result, you find that many sheep, also because they are quite curious creatures, they would go closer to something and just to figure it out. And also because of their, you know, great, amazing peripheral vision, their depth perception is also not so good. So they are not able to see really, you know, how far down is something. And if you're wandering on a mountainside or, you know, rocky areas, sometimes what happens is that the sheep would trip. And they will be tripped and they get injured and they get into like holes along the mountainsides. Yeah. And also sheep being, social animals, when the lead sheep actually left, not knowing that one of them was injured, the rest of the sheep would follow, leaving behind the lost injured sheep. And so being social animals, the one lonely sheep will get so stressed up, you know, they will get stressed up, they do not know what to do, they're injured, and they'll be left, you know, as prey to their natural predators. Yeah. And also the other thing is, you know, once they're lost, they do not know how to find their way back, since their great feature besides their peripheral vision is their smell, their strong sense of smell. They're not known, you know, their strong sense of hearing. They're not known for their smell, you know, and for their ability to track and sniff their way back to the shepherd or to the rest of the sheep. So in a way, we are like sheep. Isaiah 53 verse 6 reads, "All we like sheep has gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We too tend to wander away spiritually." Our spiritual eyesight are often clouded by our desires. We desire what looks good, but may not necessarily good for us. You know, our forefathers, Adam and Eve, you know, they were deceived by Satan this way when they ate of what looks to be a very pleasing fruit, but one which is commanded by God that they shall not eat it. In 1 John 2:16, the Bible lists temptation under three categories: the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. The devil tempts us with the desires of the lust of the flesh: sexual gratification, gluttony, excessive alcohol consumption, drugs, as well as deeds of the flesh, about which Paul warns the Galatians: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorceries, enmities, strife, jealousies, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. The devil also tempts us with the desires of the lust of the eyes, the endless accumulation of stuff, the things we can fill our house and garage even though we may not need them, which ensnare us and hardens our hearts towards the eternal things of God. But perhaps his most evil temptation is the pride of life, the very sin that results in Satan's expulsion from heaven. He desires to be God and not to be the servant of God. Pride of life elevates itself above all others and fulfills all personal desires. It is the root of strife in families, churches, and nations. It exalts the self in direct contradiction to Jesus' commandment for us to follow him, you know, to take up our cross and to follow him and to deny ourselves. Another reason why we are like sheep is our inability to do anything to help ourselves once we are lost. So given the two reasons above, it is good to know that when we stray, we have a shepherd that will go forth and seek after us. Let's look at some of the characteristics of Jesus, our good shepherd. Let me ask ourselves this question. If we have 100 of something, if one got lost, would we seek after it? I suppose it depends on what that particular thing is. If it's like a penny, well, I may just glance around, but if it's lost, well, it's lost. But if it's something important, for example, let's say one of my child, you know, get lost in the shopping mall, would I not, you know, go and seek after him or her? Obviously, the answer is yes, of course. And I see right now that some of you at home are thinking, yeah, you know, this happens to us, you know, little Johnny got lost. Actually, one good question is, you know, actually, why is it that kids get lost so often in the mall? I suppose it's because, you know, we get distracted, right? We talk about the desires of the eyes. But if Johnny get lost, all of us will be so desperate. We'll be seeking after him and looking, and we will not stop until we find little Johnny. And likewise, if one of my children is sick, what do? Obviously, I will leave, you know, the rest of the children, and I will take this one sick child and to see and the doctor to get medical attention. So in this parable, Jesus left the listeners without any doubt that the shepherd would leave the 99 in a safe place and seek after that one lost sheep. Economic-wise, it is fine, you know, to lose sheep because basically the sheep's gestation period is actually 5 months. Okay, so if a sheep is pregnant, you know, basically 5 months later, a baby sheep will be born, a lamb will be born. And so if you have 100 sheep and if one is lost, you can be sure that within maybe a few weeks, you know, it'll be replaced by somebody, by another lamb, okay? And so you get back to 100 again. And also in terms of the amount of wool that one can get, the difference between 99 and 100 is not so much, you know, just a little bit. It's insignificant. But I'm glad that, you know, God did not view us from an economic point of view, just as the shepherd in this case. Basically, you know, if God views us from a cost-benefit, transactional point of view, then if we are lost, we are lost. But that's not the case with God. And I'm glad that, you know, even though we do not have anything that he desires, you know, we do not have anything that he needs. And so this is one of the greatest mystery in all of the universe. Why would a God who created all things, who could have everything, what does he want with somebody like me who have nothing that I can offer to him? But why are we so valuable to him? I honestly do not know, but I'm glad that he loves us and that we are precious to him and that if we are lost, he will go after us and seek after us. Jesus is referred by C.S. Lewis as the hound of heaven who seek after lost sinners. Often we said, I came to the Lord. That is not true. In fact, it is not us who comes to the Lord, but it is he who seek after us so that we who are lost become found by him. You know, my testimony is similar to those of Psalms 40. Psalms 40 speaks about the man who is in a pit. You know, whatever he tries to do, he's not able to get out because the pit is just too deep and, you know, he's helpless, he's hopeless. But what happened is that Jesus came, he saw me down at the pit, he went down to the pit and he lifted me up so that I could be out of the pit, I could be recovered. I could be like the sheep that was lost. No, Jesus, the good shepherd, bow down, you know, pick him up and put him on the shoulder. So the first characteristic of Jesus, our good shepherd, is that he seeks after us. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 reads, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The second characteristic of Jesus, our great shepherd, is that he loves us as an individual. I'm convinced of that. Why? Because of these reasons. You know, one, he knows us so personally that even the number of hairs on our head are numbered. I mean, I do not even know myself that well. But he knows, God knows every detail about us. Why? Because he cares for us. In Luke chapter 12, verse 6, Jesus asks, "Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God." Jesus used that to illustrate that if God cares even, you know, for the smallest sparrows, aren't we as God's children worth much more to him than a sparrow? In John chapter 10, verse 3, Jesus said, "The gatekeepers open the gates for him, and the sheep listens to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and lead them out." So the key word here is his own sheep. There are two kinds of shepherd. One is the one that owns the sheep, and the other one is the hired hand. Because Jesus redeemed us by his precious blood, he owns us. Okay, so he owns us. He is not hired to look after us. He loves us and knows us as his sheep and calls us by name. And he desires for you and me to follow him when he calls us individually. Number four is he cares so much about you that he pursues you and pursues us until he finds you. He would go after every single lost sheep. You are never too far for God to reach, and never wandered too far that you are not welcome home by God. And I'm so glad that an individual is important to God. He does not treat us as a number. We are known to him personally. We are precious to him. The third characteristic of Jesus, our great shepherd, is he is patient with us. Second Peter 3, verse 9 reads, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." For all to come to repentance. All of us are broken one way or another. Some may be more troublesome or more, you know, higher maintenance, but all of us are not perfect and goes off the narrow path despite the goodness and grace of our Lord. I'm glad that our Lord is a patient God. As I reflect upon my life, I once was lost, but having been found, I'm in numerous occasions, even as the follower of Jesus Christ, I disobeyed and disappointed him. So I'm glad he's patient with me. I was and could still be lost, but for the grace and mercy of the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 8 reads, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness." The fourth characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ as our great shepherd is that his love is all-compassing and complete. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 38 to 39, that he is convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God's love is complete. There's nothing the lost sheep needs to do. There's nothing the lost sheep can do. If we need to do something to earn our salvation or to qualify for God's mercy and grace, we will not qualify. The Bible says that all our works are like, dirty rag, filthy rags. There's nothing we can do to make us deserving of God's love. God chose to seek after us and rescue us. I can imagine the sheep being lonely, frightened, helpless. I can imagine that because that's what I was. That's how everybody was before Jesus rescued them. We cannot reach out to the shepherd. We need the shepherd to seek for us, to pick us up and carry us on his shoulder. The sheep that was just a few moments ago feeling lost, confused, and helpless, now feeling safe, loved, secure, assured that the shepherd is able to take care of her. Psalm 46 verse 1 said exactly that. God is my refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. So praise God that his love is all-compassing and complete. There's nothing I need to do and can do to earn my salvation. The fifth aspect of his love is one of sacrificial, one of sacrifice. We ask ourselves, how would a shepherd know when the sheep gets lost, right? So, if you have 100 sheep and they're all wandering around, it's impossible to be counting, to see whether there's still 100 or if it's left with 99. So I imagine that what happened is, at the end of the day, after grazing around, the sheep would have to come back to the security and the shelter of the sheep pen. Okay, and there'll be a gate there, and as each sheep enters, the shepherd will be counting. 1, 2, 3. It's like when you couldn't sleep, you count sheep, right? So 1, 2, 3. And probably when it comes to like 99 and there's no other sheep, then the shepherd would have to make a decision. Okay, what would he do now? Would he go after the one sheep that's lost? Or would he just say, I've worked a tough day, I've worked and now I'm tired, I'm going to sleep. After all, what is the problem if I lose one sheep? After all, I still have the 99. Yeah. And so if the shepherd decides to actually go and seek after the sheep, basically the shepherd is going out at night, having worked the whole day and putting himself too at the danger, because at night during those times, 2,000 years ago, wandering alone at night may not necessarily be the safest things to do. Okay, so Mark chapter 10 verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's a song called Reckless Love. A song written that speaks about the sacrificial, passionate love of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. One of the verses says, "There is no shadow you wouldn't light up, mountain you wouldn't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you wouldn't kick down, lies you wouldn't tear down, coming after me." So when I picture Jesus, what Jesus would have done, coming after me, even, with my entrenched desires and pride, he still comes after me. So praise the Lord for the sacrifice he gave, one of himself, dying at the cross, coming after me, coming after you. Another characteristic of his love is that he is faithful. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 reads, "And I'm sure of this, that he who begins a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." And 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 reads, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So in verse 10 of our text, we are reminded that the angels are watching over us, not one, but a multitude of them, an army of them, ready to move at the commands of God the Father. Indeed, God is faithful. The seventh characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ is that he is one of rejoicing. He rejoices when we are found. Verse 13 reads, "If he finds it truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it." Now I'm showing you the a picture of a man who was looking who went looking for his son for 24 years. Apparently, you know, when his son was still an infant, he was kidnapped and stolen. Okay, and so this father, the love of the father, he went out just looking for his son for 24 years. And you could see actually on the picture how joyful, you know, the wife, they are all in tears, you know, when they found their son. And let me tell you something, you know, the Bible says that we who are evil, if we rejoice like that, what more? Our Father in heaven, when one of us who was lost and now have been found. Earlier, I shared about my salvation, how God seeked after me and rescued me from the pit. I became a believer when I was 17 years old. But the most amazing things about all this is how God has sustained me over these 44 years. A few times, I wandered off. I became lukewarm. I engaged in habitual sin. I remember a time when God sent somebody, you know, he told me that he's been praying for me and that he got a message from me for me. And so I met up with him and I was like quite apprehensive. I knew that you know, God is going to rebuke me and condemn me. But the way he says it is firm, but it's so gentle. Yeah, and it speaks about the love of God for me. And as a result, I repented and I turned back to God. And so John chapter 3 verse 17 reads this, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Praise the Lord. So instead of condemnation, I was convicted of my sin. I repented and turned back to God. And there was rejoicing, great rejoicing in my heart. And I'm sure great rejoicing in heaven. Jesus told the story, the parable of the prodigal son. You know, the word prodigal, it speaks of lavish. It speaks about recklessness. You know, it speaks about someone pouring, you know, and spending extravagant amount of, you know, to rejoice, to celebrate, okay? So it speaks about a son who squanders and lives sinfully. When he repented and returned to his father, instead of the father condemning him, the father actually was seen, you know, told to be running towards him, something which you know, a distinguished, you know, Jewish man at that time would not do. Okay, so he ran towards the son, he hugged him, he put his best cloak over him, and he put a ring over his into his finger. And then the parable says that he threw a lavish party to celebrate his son's homecoming. He said, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Just as there's much rejoicing when one returns from being lost, there's also much sadness, you know, when one is lost. The Bible speaks about God grieving. It speaks about Jesus weeping for the lost. The question is, what should we as the 99 do? How can the 99 help to prevent straying? First of all, I think as the 99, we need to feel the same sadness and have the same urgency to seek after the lost as our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. We who by the great grace of God were saved should have the same mindset of Jesus. So the first thing we need to do is to have the same empathy and love of God for the lost. The second thing we need to do is found in verse 10. It reads, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." Don't think of someone as just one. You know, just one. What's the big deal? Don't say someone is just the odd one who doesn't fit into our church or into our fellowship. Don't say that the someone is too troublesome. Well, actually, you know, sometimes we say, well, this guy is troublesome. If he goes to another church, probably it's better. Don't say that. You know, nobody is too much problems and too time consuming. Don't say someone is the straight one. So don't give up on them. Even if they're straight, if they're straight, is even more reason for us to go after them. Okay, so not only should we not despise the one, but we should seek them out. We should do so because Jesus would do so. If our Lord would do so, what more we who are followers of Jesus Christ? Verse 14, it reads, "It is not the will of the Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So we, as the followers of Jesus Christ, should remember the seventh characteristic of Jesus, our great shepherd. Let me remind you again. One is that seeking after the lost. Two is viewing people as individuals. Three is patient. Four is love that is all compassing and complete. Five, to love sacrificially. Six, to be faithful. And seven, rejoices when the loss is found. The third thing we need to do as the 99 is to create a community of love and care so that people would not stray from it. Although we all come to Jesus as individual, but once we have come to Jesus, we are told, you know, to be as the body of Christ, to be as in the community of Christ. A community of encouragement, care, authenticity, and love. The Bible speaks so often of the need to do the one another things. We should build one another up, pray for one another, serve one another, encourage one another, bear burdens with one another, be kind to one another, love one another, and so forth. That is why at GICF, we are always encouraging you to join a small group. A few weeks ago, John Freiberg preached passionately about the need to be in a community. You know, it's absolutely necessary if we were to do well, you know, living the life that Christ asked to live, to be in a community. So if you're not in one, please allow the leadership of the church to know, and we'll pluck you into one. And if we need to set up more community groups, that's what we need to do. That's how important it is. The number four things we can do, especially those who are more matured, is to disciple and to mentor those who are relatively new in the faith, those who are less matured, so that they do not get deceived by the evil one that is seeking them harm and will cause them to fall away. And that's why at GICF, we are also always encouraging mentoring and discipleship. However, we can and must do more in this area. Jesus is the good shepherd, the good shepherd that sacrifices his life for the sheep. John chapter 10, verse 11. I like to plead to those who have backslidden. You know, during this time of the pandemic, there are many, you know, who are not doing well spiritually. I pray that and plead with you, if you are not doing well spiritually, that you would come back to the fold, come back, you know, to the Lord. He desires and he's seeking after you. And also don't give up on your lost friends and family members. Remember, Jesus loved them. Continue to pray for them. Continue to reach out to them. Continue to share the gospel with them. I also at this time like to commend those who volunteers at The Rock, at Verity, who are, you know, who are part of a small group or small group leaders. You're doing well because you are helping, you know, those making sure that people do not get lost and making sure that people are doing well, even though we are living in unusual times. Another loss are those that have not known the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. The hymn writer, John Newton, an 18th century hymn writer, he used to be a slave trader, but he repented and turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he wrote. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. So for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I ask you to do something about it. Repent of your sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. And so we have over here the chat room. You know, if you like to chat with somebody so that we can help you to know the Lord better and so that you can, you know, surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, please, you know, put in your name in the chat room and we would love to talk to you. Alternatively, there's also the Zoom room. You know, after the service, there's the Zoom room where we fellowship and we talk about today's sermon. So if you would like to know the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you have backslidden, or you would like to come back, you are right now lukewarm, and you'd like to, you know, to know the Lord Jesus Christ better, please, you know, join us in the Zoom room, and we'll be glad and most rejoice, you know, to speak to you. I will be there. And so before I go, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for your great love for us. Father, we pray for those who have backslidden during this time of pandemic. We pray, Father, that you would let them know, Holy Spirit, that you love them and that you're seeking after them, Father. And Lord, that they would know that your love is faithful, your love is patient, that you yearn after them, that you are seeking after them. And so, Father, I pray that they look to the cross again and marvel at what a great love that you have for them. Father, I also want to pray for those that our loved ones that have still not come to know you. May we never give up on them, Father. May we consistently and continuously pray for them and continuously to share the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ with them. And also, Father, there may be those who are hearing this message who still have not known you, have not put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that today will be the day that they understand about your great love for mankind, your great love, you know, for those who are lost, and that they would return to you. They would repent of their sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust in you, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. And Father, I just thank you, Father, for encouraging us this time with this message. In Jesus' name, we give thanks. Amen.